Brett, thank you for your leading in worship and for the worship team. It's an exciting time to gather together and to worship together. Teresa and I are proud of our son-in-law, Brett, there. And Tom and Shelley Temple are proud of their son. Candace is proud of her husband, Brett. Upon passing his RN schooling and state boards and subsequently being hired as an RN in one of the area hospitals. So we congratulate him in that. And my understanding is that during the hiring process, he was offered certain incentives to continue to excel in his career as an RN. And that's what happens when you get hired into a job in a position like that. The medical corporation doesn't want him to remain at entry level, right? Brett, I don't think you want to remain as the new guy, you know, always, you know, just like, okay, now how do we do this and how do we go about that and what are the procedures? He's going to become more skilled in his skill as a nurse. And they have given him certain incentives in order to do that. And some of you have done that in your careers. You know, you start out as the new guy. And or gal, and they give you some incentives, and they say, you know, there's opportunity for advancement, and there's an increase in pay. So as you continue to learn and grow and become more skilled, there are those incentives, cultivating your skills rather than stagnating. But we continue in our study through our low-volume, high-impact letters from God with 2 Peter. And we've learned that 2 Peter is a book of growth in the middle of difficulties. In chapter 1, we learned that we have resources in which to grow, or by which to grow. We have the Word of God. We have this more sure word of prophecy unto which we do well to take heed. We have the power of the Spirit to enable us, to strengthen us, to grow. And so, 2 Peter is a book of growth, but chapter 2 points out that the specific difficulty that the readers of his day were facing was that of false teachers who were growth inhibitors. You are to grow, and we were told how to grow, and we have the resources to grow, but there are these growth inhibitors. And those were the false teachers out there. And today, Peter continues with that, with the incentive that God desires you to continue to grow until Jesus returns. That's our take-home thought this morning. God desires you to grow, to continue to grow, until Jesus returns. Keep growing. Don't buy into the idea that there comes a time in your walk with God that you can just let up. There are many of us who, when we got saved, it was like, yes, first of all, I'm not going to hell, amen? And then, man, I need to grow, and I'm seeing victory over sin, and I'm growing in my faith, and I'm learning more about God, and the stories of the Old Testament were just like, wow, this really happened? Yeah, this really happened. Wow, that is awesome, and we get all excited about that. But I fear that, even like me, I'm preaching to myself through this here this morning. I was saved as a child, and so I've been saved for many years. And I've heard it. I've heard the Bible stories. I've heard the accounts of the Scriptures. I've read through the Bible multiple times. I've heard the messages. I've heard all about sin, righteousness, and judgment, as many of you have as well. And if we're not careful, we can become, yep, heard that before. It's the same old, we hear it all the time, right? If we're not careful, that can be our attitude. All right, what am I going to hear new this morning? Okay, I've heard that before. So if we're not careful, but the fact of the matter is, God desires you to continue to grow all the way up until Jesus returns. That's what we want to talk about today. The challenge here, the encouragement here, is to wake up. Don't fall into that kind of an attitude. Don't just think that there's a time where, okay, I've got it. All right, I'm good. So I can coast. God, through Peter, provides some growth incentives. Just like when Brett got hired on, there were some things. Hey, you keep on doing this. You keep going, keep learning, keep becoming skilled and you stay with us. There are these incentives to keep you going. And God has provided us with some growth incentives here in chapter 3. First of all, remember that scoffers will scoff. I'll talk about how that's an incentive here in a moment. But remember, scoffers will scoff. When you hear negative people around you, it can be discouraging, right? Whatever. We hear it. We're going to look at some of the ways the scoffers scoff out in the world, but you can even get that in the church. You know, oh, man, how many times is he going to talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment? You know, and you can hear that. You got to guard against that, even in the church. But remember, God said that's going to happen. Scoffers will scoff. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He's saying, I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again, okay? I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to remind you of these things. You need this. He said it before. He's going to say it again. Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the prophets, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I know you've heard it before. I'm telling you again, you're going to face false teachers and they're scoffers. And what are those guys like? They long for the forbidden. We talked about a lot of that last week. They will say, verse 4, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, verse 2 said that this commandment of the Lord through the prophets is found in Matthew chapter 24. Back when Jesus was teaching, He warned His apostles, He warned His followers that there were going to be false teachers. He said, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Beware of false prophets. Don't believe or follow them." They heard it from Jesus, they heard it from the apostles, and now they're hearing it again from Peter. All right? He's reminding them. Don't follow them, because scoffers are going to scoff. Get used to the fact that there are those who simply will not believe, and worse, they'll try to lead you astray. They're out there. We talked a lot about that last week. They don't want you to grow because the enemy does not want you to grow. They don't want you here. They don't want you to grow because you're hearing truth. But allow that to motivate you to grow. Don't let it discourage you. When I wrestled in high school, there were guys on the team who would complain, "Oh, man." And we had to sprint the long halls and jog the short halls. Sprint the long halls, jog the short halls. We had to do all kinds of drills. Drills. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Oh, man. And there are guys like, "Oh, man, not again. Oh, golly. The coach just drives me nuts." And I just tried to stay away from those guys. They were there. I mean, every year we ran into that. They were there, but I tried to stay clear of those kind of guys. And they did not like the likes of me because I'd say, "Come on, guys, let's go." And they'd say, "No, why are you working so hard? You're making us look bad." That just drove me on. I just wanted to keep on going because I wanted to excel. So that's how scoffers that scoff can motivate you. You know what? I'm going to leave them in the dust. I'm going to keep on living for the Lord. And so that can motivate you. Well, we see here that those scoffers ridicule you for your faith. Allow that to be an incentive to remain faithful. But scoffers scoff at the coming of Jesus. They scoff at the thought of Jesus returning. They say, verse 4, "Where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep," that's the prophets, the apostles, "ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, they say or they think that Jesus said that He was going to return. It's been 2,000 years now, and we haven't seen any evidence that He's coming back. Things are the same as they've always been, so hey, let's just chill out. It ain't going to happen. Peter's saying there are people who simply choose not to believe. Yeah, you think Jesus is coming again? Yeah, right. That's just pie in the sky kind of thinking. Scoff, 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 you know. Scoffers scoff at the coming of Jesus. We see in verses 5 through 7, first of all, verse 5 here, scoffers scoff at facts. Scoffers scoff at facts. First of all, they scoff at the fact of creation. Look at verse 5. "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the Word of God." Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, and creation took place. There's a lot of skepticism and, frankly, scoffing at the idea of a literal 6-24-hour day creation. You hear it. You know, you start saying things like that, and the scientific community starts going, you still believe that? That all of this could come from 6 literal 24-hour days? They don't understand God. They try to take God out of the picture. And even many Christians have bought into some form of evolution because they're willing to listen to scoffers. It's so sad that our teens grow up in a church. They've heard the story. They've heard the creation account. They hear about the flood. They hear all of this. They go to a secular university and we're like, "Hey, we'll be praying for you." "Yeah, thanks. Okay, you know." And they get in there and they hear a very articulate secular college professor, Dr. So-and-so. And they scoff at the idea of a literal 6-day, 24-hour day creation. And it's not long that sometimes, sadly, they abandon the faith. Just not 2 weeks ago, I heard of a young lady who did just that. Grew up in the church. Faithful. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, club program, youth program, secular university, exactly that. Not sure she even believes in God anymore, she says. That's what scoffers want to do to you. Cause you to call into question these things. And that's exactly what Peter is warning against here. They scoff at creation. They scoff at the flood. Look at verse 6. "And that by means of these, water and the Word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." So many people scoff at a literal worldwide flood. I'd like you to listen to, this is Dr. Mortensen. He's associated with Answers in Genesis, the home of the Creation Museum and the Ark. Listen to what Dr. Mortensen has to say.
"Now we see examples of the incredible erosive power of water in many places today. Here's just an average flood in Canyon Lake Spillway in Texas in 2002. The water in this picture is moving at 107,000 cubic feet per second, which is 600 times faster than normal. Now I wonder what kind of damage that would do. Well, we found out after the flood subsided. Here was some of the damage. Ripped right through that highway and cut down through solid rock. And here's a picture of some of the boulders that water was carrying. And there's a man in the background for scale. Look at the size of those rocks. Moving water can carry rocks the size of cars if it's moving fast enough. And what happens when the water is carrying rocks like that is that they act like jackhammers, hammering on the bed of whatever surface it's going over and just pulverizing and breaking up more. Incredible destruction of moving water. For many, many decades, the National Park Service of the Grand Canyon said the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon. Just slowly, a little bit at a time, just a grain of sand, a grain of limestone at a time, over millions and millions of years. But that idea is just ridiculous, really, when we look at the whole canyon. Here is the Colorado River Valley right here. I had the privilege of going on a raft trip down the Grand Canyon, and then we walked out on the way out, and I walked out on Bright Angel Trail. Look at this canyon, 4 to 18 miles wide. You can't say the Colorado River cut all that unless you redefine what you mean by Colorado River. Mm-hmm. You got to have water carving through all of that. It looks a lot more like a whole lot of water in a short period of time rather than a little bit of water over a long period of time. And that's what many, many geologists, including even evolutionary geologists who are acquainted firsthand with the Grand Canyon, are saying.
A whole bunch of water over a short period of time makes more sense than a little bit of water over a long period of time. You have the facts. You have this massive canyon out there. How did it come about? We have interpretation of the facts. And thankfully, we have the sure word of prophecy to help us understand what actually took place and how it happened. So we can interpret these kinds of things in light of the Word of God. But scoffers will scoff at that. Same facts, but different interpretation of the facts. We set up a table in the back over here, behind the computer desk there. It has all creation and flood materials from biblical standpoint, viewpoint. I encourage you to visit the Answers in Genesis website, answersingenesis.org. That's the home again of the Creation Museum and Art. But those materials are there. You can sign it out. There's videos and some study materials, books, and so on. You're welcome to sign that out. Just sign your name. You can keep it for a reasonable amount of time, but put your contact information, because if it becomes unreasonable to us, we'll give you a call. but avail yourself to those materials. Watch, study, listen, and as these materials are taken from a biblical understanding of these events. But scoffers scoff at creation. They scoff at the flood. But they also scoff at judgment. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You know, many people continue to live doing that which is right in their own eyes with no consideration of the consequence. I just think of last week's tragedy down in Dayton. You know, everybody's trying to figure out what this guy's motive was. Well, this young man apparently was unconcerned about the consequences of his action. Apparently, as he went through this with this weapon, and he took the lives of 9 people, injured many more, and ultimately it cost him his own life. Consequences didn't mean anything. That's the way the scoffers are. They ignore Hebrews 9:27. Says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. That's a fact. The scoffers deny that fact. They can do what they want to do without consequence. Folks, there is a judgment day someday. And the scoffers sneer and think that that's merely a scare tactic used by evangelicals to manipulate people into belief. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by scoffers and unbelief. Stay strong. Hold to the truth. And right here, you have the clear, sure word right before you. Don't deny it. Stand strong. Be able to learn so as to refute falsehood by standing for the truth. This passage is an example of truth. I encourage you to read it, study it, understand it, know what it means. Use the notes you're gaining from today and dig deeper. And then seek to think through how to apply it to your life to live it out. And that being said, it's not your task to argue people into the kingdom. You know, come on, you got to believe in creation, or you got to believe in the flood, you got to believe in Jesus, you know, and you can't beat them into belief. Just be faithful to communicate the truth, namely the truth of the gospel. So this requires a commitment to grow, right? Look at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, this is not a proof text for a day-age theory of creation, all right? There are those that say, see, well, it could have happened, it could have been evolution, you know, because for the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and try to accommodate evolution. That's not a proof text for that. This text is simply pointing out the fact of another incentive, and that is, remember, God is patient. God is patient. In fact, go ahead and put this up, these letters up there. PBPWMGINFWMY. And all God's people said, what's that all about? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You see, that's grace. That's grace. Nobody has arrived. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? Aren't you glad that God was patient to wait for you to become saved? And He's patient now in that you are growing. You have not arrived. There's no one who is ultimate or totally like Jesus yet. He's patient. That's what that verse is saying, that this passage. The perception of God's slowness simply indicates His patience. I think it's important to understand this as well. God is not bound to a time-space environment. Right? God created time and space. So He, God, existed before time and space. So, to God, a day is as 1,000 years. It's not an issue with God. We tend to want God to act according to our timeline. God is not restrained or constrained to the matter of time. Or space, for that matter. Someone told me this years ago, and it helped me understand this. I don't know if it'll help you, but I'll share it in a similar way, similar fashion. It's as if when God created time and space, it's all as if it were the top of this pulpit here. Time and space. And everything out here, this is God's environment. This is where God is. And He is looking, and He has foreordained all things whatsoever to come to pass. And He knows it, and He's working it out for your good and for His glory. God is sovereign. He's not constrained to time and space. And that's what one of the issues that we're learning here. God is a great, big, wonderful God. As Peter is telling us here, God, and because of that, God can be patient. God's slowness, I think, also indicates His desire to extend grace. Again, verse 9. The Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, aren't you glad that God didn't come before you got saved? If you're saved. He was patient. And so that should motivate us to be telling others. I think there are implications here for evangelism. God is patient, and until the last person who's going to trust Him as Lord and Savior comes to Him in repentance and faith, He's going to be patient. And He wants everyone. You don't know who those people are. I don't know who all those people are. So what do? We evangelize. We go and make disciples. That's why we make friends with our unsaved neighbors and friends and co-workers and classmates and relatives. And why? Because we want to see them come to Jesus, right? And so, understanding God is patient. He's patient with us. He's patient with you. He's patient with others. So talk to those around you about the issue of salvation. We want to see them come to Jesus. God wants them to come to Jesus. I'm not going to get into all the election issues and everything with that, but God wants people to get saved. Amen. But even though the Lord is patient, Jesus' return is imminent. He's patient. Man, thank you, God. Thank you that you allowed me to come to you. You didn't come back in 1899 or 2 days before I got saved or whatever it is. So even though the Lord is patient, we need to remember that Jesus' return is imminent. And that means He could come at any moment. Look at verse 10. But, remember, the Lord is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Jesus is coming. And all of this stuff is going to be dissolved. It will burn with fire. All of this. It's all going to burn. To be cleansed. So here's another growth incentive. Therefore, live in patient righteousness. Live in patient righteousness. But with a ready heart. Okay, we're patient for the coming of the Lord, and we're going to live righteously in light of His soon coming. But be ready. Have a ready heart, because He could come at any moment. I love this about the Lord's teaching regarding His soon return. Most often, when the Lord tells us about the fact that He's going to return in the Scriptures, He tells us then how to live in light of His soon return. And we see that right here in this text. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? All right. Here's how you need to live. You need to live in holiness and godliness because Jesus is coming. Waiting, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming. Judgment is sure. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Listen to this. Each day that goes by in which Jesus does not return brings us closer to the day in which He will return. That's a fact. Mark it down. Think about that. He didn't come yesterday, but that brought us a day closer. He might not come today, but it's a day closer to the day in which He does come. We don't know when that will be, but be ready. Be ready. And He gives us direction on how to live lives of holiness and godliness as we wait patiently for that day of His return. Again, how do we wait patiently for the return of the Lord? What should you do while you wait? Look at verse 14. Therefore, in light of His soon return, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. be diligent to be found by him when he returns, is what he's saying, without spot or blemish and at peace. Here's another growth incentive, and that is be diligent to grow spiritually. You are to continue to grow spiritually until the return of the Lord. Be diligent in that. Spiritual growth is not passive. You take your Bible and you put it under your pillow and hope something, you know, by osmosis comes through and gets to you, right? No, that's not how you grow. He says here, be diligent. We learned about that in chapter 1. Now, no doubt, it is all by the grace of God. Right? He enables you. We talked about you have His Word, you have the power of the Spirit that enables you to do this. But you do the doing in His strength. Right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me His strength. I can do it, but I do it by His power, by His strength. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I don't know how all of that works, but I know that, as He says here, I need to be diligent. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. So, we're to be diligent. So, growing in the godliness, holiness and godliness. So, spiritual growth requires diligence. The word diligent here means to make effort, to get at it quickly, to be earnest, to put forth labor or study in order to accomplish this. Be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. We think about that when it comes to exercise. I try to exercise 5 days a week. And it's not always easy. There are some times where I get up like, man, you know, invigorating. You know, yesterday morning, man, it was a really nice, invigorating morning, you know, to be out there. But I had to do it. I had to be diligent. Get up, get going. We think of that when it comes to playing an instrument. It just doesn't come by, I mean, as much as we had a piano in our house for years. I'd never learned to play. Our kids did. How did they learn to play? Practice. We accept that on all of the instruments and vocals and all of that. Practice. Your work skill. You know, Brett, he's not going to take 2 years off and then go back to being a nurse and remember the things that he's learned. He's got to keep going. He's got to keep skill, you know, working at his skill. You do that in your work as well. And so in similar fashion, I shouldn't say in exactly the same way, but in similar fashion, we're encouraged here to be diligent in our spiritual growth, to be found in Him. Be diligent to be found, by Him upon His return. He desires that you be living without spot, means unblemished, a holy and peaceful life, and then peace becoming as a result of living a holy life. You know, I'm living the way God strengthens me, enables me, that what He desires of me, and praise God. To God be the glory. Any spiritual success I have is to His honor and glory. But be diligent by being obedient to Him. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. God knows that in this life you won't arrive, but He desires you to grow, and He is patient with you as you do so. Look at continuing in verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul, beloved brother Paul, also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So what he's encouraging you here, that as you grow, guard against false teachers. He comes back to that again. Guard against false teachers. Though there may be things that are difficult to understand, and Peter points out that some of Paul's writings contain deep spiritual growths that may be difficult to comprehend, don't allow that difficulty to draw you away into false teaching. There was one time I was preaching, teaching on election. And it's, honestly, it's a difficult thing to comprehend. It's what God teaches, tells us about it. And there was one individual that they're just like, I don't understand it. I encourage you to study it. In the digging deeper section here, I encourage you, go to that passage in Romans chapter 9 and study it through. There are other passages. And come to an understanding of what the election of God is all about. And be firm in that. Don't allow it to a false teacher to lead you away from that. Difficult to understand, use it as an incentive to grow in that area. How? By being diligent, by studying, by learning, by growing in that. False teachers twist the scripture, verse 16, to their own destruction. They don't want you to get it. They just bring things into question. So here's a final thought, and that is, think of growth in terms of a relationship with the Lord. Think of your growth in terms of a relationship with the Lord. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Look at the text. The text says, grow in grace, indicating that any growth is accomplished by His enablement. And it's to His glory now and in eternity. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Not just knowing facts, but know Him. This indicates His desire for a relationship with you. Now, again, not merely just to know facts, for head knowledge, but knowing Him personally and intimately. And because you know Him, you grow to understand how He works in the middle of your difficulties. So that when tragedy strikes, whether it's on a large scale like a tornado or a mass shooting, or whether it's on a personal tornado ripping through your life, you know that He is at work. He's got you through this. And you may not know the reasons why, but knowing that there are reasons, God's good reasons, it makes all the difference in how you handle that tornado or that tragedy in your life. Why? Because you have grown in your relationship with Him. And so that when you think about your time with God, it's not like, oh no, I got to get to the Bible. Oh, I forgot to read the Bible. No, you think, God, I want to hear from You today. When I go to church, I want to hear from You. I want to hear what You have for me through Your Word today. Because that's what's involved in a relationship, right? Communication. We want to hear from God, and we hear from Him through His Word. So we want to get into His Word to find out what He has to say. It's the sure word of prophecy. And we hear from God through His Word. And then we talk to Him through prayer. And we cry out to Him, and we ask Him for the understanding of His Word. To learn, to what does it say? Not what does it say to mean, but what does it mean initially? God, help me comprehend these truths, to know what You're telling me in Your Word, and then put it into practice. God, help me to understand how to apply these truths to my life and live in according to the light of Your Word. And it's that fellowship. It's not just going through religious rituals that get you closer to God. He wants that relationship with you. And as a result, to live holy, godly lives that are going to bring glory to Him. to let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Don't be lured astray. Stand strong. Keep growing. Keep growing. Right up till the return of the Lord. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we need You. We can't do this apart from You. And so I pray that You would encourage us, that You would motivate us, that these incentives would spur us on to love and good deeds, to be an encouragement and blessing to one another. That we would be faithful to these truths and live to Your glory, realizing that, again, we can't do it ourselves. It's by Your grace and Your strength. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we've talked about a lot of things here today. Incentives to encourage you to keep growing. There may be someone here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not sure of that. Maybe you've even prayed a prayer at some time in your life, but there's been no evidence of that. Or maybe you're just hearing it freshly. Say, you know what? God's working in my heart, and I want to know more about this, or I want to surrender to Jesus. I want that relationship of which You speak. There may be believers. You say, you know what? There's not that freshness in my relationship with God. I've just kind of been going through the motions, and I've kind of heard it all, but it's just not fresh. Whatever your situation is, or maybe you're just encouraged to say, you know what? I want to keep on keeping on. I'd like everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you. You can do it through YouVersion, through our website. And just jot down how God may be speaking to you through His Word here today. And if it's something personal or private, or you have questions, just jot that down. Check for pastors only. We'll pray for you, and we'll try to get with you on these matters. But cry out to God. Ask for His help. You can put your connection card in the offering as we take that here in just a moment. But again, I just remind you that we give faithfully in order to perpetuate truth, in order to allow us to continue to teach God's truth to a world that's in desperate need of His truth and salvation.